Good morning. Pastor Fritz is filling in over at the Heatherwood campus, so you got me. It happens. Thank you. I need all the encouragement I can get. Before we start this morning, I want you to know something really cool is happening in one of our family groups. I've asked Jeff and Don and Lee to come up and tell you about what happened in their family group or what is happening in their family group right now.
I think this last song did a good lead-in for us. It's giving praise to God. And our mission here at Lighthouse is to glorify God in three ways. Number one is by being rooted deep with God. And we do that through our worship service, our sermon, our Bible study, our prayer. Number two, our second pillar is that we're rooted deep with one another, and family groups is one of the ways that we go about doing that. So we're going to talk about family groups. And our third pillar is reaching wide into the world. Now, as most of you know, we started family groups in first part of September. And our family group, I'm Don Basel, and my wife Becky, Jeff Connor and his wife Jennifer are co-leading a group. And one of our members is Lee Ramey. And as we had started meeting, we were going to meet back and forth between the two co-leaders' homes. And Lee said, you know, I live at Kiwanis Village, and we've got a community room. And why don't you come over and meet in our room? And we said, gee, that's great. Why don't we do that? Now, as you heard Paula talk about, there's different opportunities for different people. Some people are going to go out and distribute batteries. And some people are going to put things in the Christmas boxes to be taken around the world. So there's lots of ways to do missions. But Lee has a special mission. Maybe let me let him tell you a little bit about it. This is Lee Ramey.
Well, the only thing I can actually say, you're all welcome at 1200 Croy Drive.
And that sums it up. I appreciate that, Lee. As Don and Lee were saying, it's been a real privilege to be a part of this group. And one thing that's really stood out to me and Jennifer is the fact that when you become involved in something like this, at first it might seem like, just being honest, that it's one more thing to do, one more thing to fit into a busy week. How in the world am I going to do this? But as both alluded to, when you make yourself available and you meet with other believers and you open God's word, amazing things happen. Truth is revealed in your lives. It changes us individually. It changes our family. And it changes those around us. 50% of our group, we did not know before we started 5 weeks ago. Now, we're close, we open the word together, we go to Kiwanis Village, and tonight we're going to open the word with people we've never met before and the people that we met last week. And it's an amazing thing. So if you're thinking about getting involved in a family group, I would highly encourage you to do so.
Just a little detail. The week before last, Lee let the people know in the residence at Kiwanis Village, 142 units, you say?
No,
42 units. So he kind of spread the word to a few people. And we had five individuals come to our family group last week. Five of them. Not only that, they participated. When we did Bible storying, we had one of the individuals kind of just take through the whole lesson and did a great job. Emma was great. Lee tells me this morning that, what'd you say, they spread the word?
Well, it's all over the building, and they're quite excited about tonight.
Yeah, so we don't know what we're going to find tonight. We're looking for extra chairs. So that's what we're doing. And the story is, you too can, wherever you are, whatever your capabilities, whoever you're around, You can spread God's word. You can be a missionary without going to a third world country. You can just preach God's word by loving on people and spreading the word right where you're at. So we thank you for this opportunity.
You just leave it on. What a great story. We start family groups, and there are people that are not part of Lighthouse coming to Lighthouse family groups. There's three groups that I'm aware of right now who have people coming to the family group that are not part of our community on Sunday morning. That's great. It's outreach. It's kind of organic and just happening on by itself. You know, I can't minister to people that Lee knows because I don't know those people. And the same thing is true of each of us. We all know folks that other people don't know. And so that's just a great story. We heard that this week and thought, you know, we got to tell everybody what's going on at Kiwanis Village. And I don't know, do you guys have food there? Or no food. Okay. Don't do that. Okay, we're going to be in John chapter 15. We're continuing in the series of Behold His Glory. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. I'm going to read that in just a minute. If you would want to go ahead and look at those at that passage, I'll read that out loud. We'll end at 16:4. Today's passage is a very difficult passage. It's one of those passages that is a wake-up call. You don't really have to add a lot of content to it because it's very, very convicting and very powerful just as you read the text. I'd like to go ahead and read that text to you today with a little bit of background in mind. Now, this text comes right at the very end of Jesus' life. Okay, he's lived and done all of his miracles and all of his teaching. The last week of his life now, he's kind of spilling out and pouring out all kinds of truth and knowledge, things he wants us to know, knowing that he's going to be arrested next week. He's going to go to the cross. And he's trying to tell the disciples everything that he can possibly tell them before that happens. And so we're right at the end of Jesus' life, and truth is thick and truth is heavy. Okay? So let me read this passage to you, starting in John chapter 15, verse 8, and then we'll kind of pick this apart and look at a couple points. John 15. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. If they kept my word, then they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, the one who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said these things to keep you from falling away. But they will put you out of their synagogues. The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that they are offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you will remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. Let's go ahead and pray, and then kind of dive in to the message that Jesus has for us here. God, it is my prayer that your Spirit would be with us today. I pray that you would open our minds to understand, open our hearts to hear and to listen. Bend our wills toward you, we pray. May these verses speak to us in clarity by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I read this passage, some questions come into my mind. Maybe questions that came into your mind also. The first question is, what is meant by persecution? These verses seem to say that Christians are going to face persecution. What does that mean? And is that around today still? That's the first. The second question is, why do these people hate? Hate's a really strong, ugly word, but that's the word that's used. These people will hate you. I've asked the question many times in my life, is it possible for a Christian just to get along in this world? kind of to avoid this whole circumstance that Jesus is talking about. And then finally, what is an appropriate response for us as Lighthouse and us as Christians to the message that we see in these verses? I have just 4 points today in the outline, and the first is this: the world hates those who do not fit into its mold. The world hates those that don't fit into its mold. We see this in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Really, really strong, fundamentally strong language. Who is the world? The world is everybody that's around us, the people outside, those who are far away from God. The world is the place we live. It's the inhabitants of the world. If you think about the people who persecuted Jesus the most, who were they? They were religious people. Those religious people who are part of the world system. They were scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law. They were chief priests. They were the people who had authority and power over the people because they were the religious elite. Those people that persecuted Jesus were part of the world system that Jesus is talking about. What is hate? Think about that word, hate. If you have kids, you've probably heard your kids say to one another, "I hate you," right? It's not a very nice thing. Hate is to detest. Hate is to despise. If Debbie were here, she would tell you there are a few things in my life that I hate. I can tell you about them just by way of a story. Not long when my kids were younger, a little while back, not too long ago, we had come up to our back door at night. We were going to go in the house. And we had some trees that were planted in our backyard that were dug out of the woods. And when they came with the big wood spiders. Okay? And so the wood spiders are hanging on the back of our screen patio door, the door we had to go through to get into the house. Okay? So I did what all red-blooded Americans would do. I watched the kids and had Debbie take care of the spiders. Okay? Because I detest, I hate spiders. As far as I'm concerned, if every spider in the whole universe was dead, that would be okay. I do everything I possibly can to avoid spiders. We have a guy that comes to our house twice a year in the spring and fall. He sprays everything inside and outside. I'm just trying to reduce the odds of seeing a spider, okay? Because I hate spiders. And that's the idea of this passage. They're going to hate you, okay? Is it rational? Is it deserved? No, they hated Jesus without a cause. That was an Old Testament prophecy. That was a fulfillment of something that would happen. In John chapter 17, the last thing Jesus does before he's arrested is pray for the disciples and by extension, for all believers that are going to come to faith because of what he said. Okay, he prays for us and he prays this: I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Talking about Christians. Just as I am out of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We are in the world as Christians, but not part of the world. We are called out from the world as believers in Christ. I want you to think about the contrast that exists in John that we've been talking about here for the last several months. What is it like to be one of the ones who are called out from the world to be with Christ? Think about some of the things that have been preached here. We abide with Christ. We saturate ourselves with the Word of God, and it transforms us. Our values start taking on the character of Jesus. We're transformed in a fundamental way. Our values shift. We're called to bear fruit. We're sharing the gospel with other people. We're taking our witness outside of the walls of the church. They're taking it to Kiwanis Village. We understand John 12:25, whoever loves this life loses it. But those who lose their life for the sake of the gospel find it. They find real life. They find truth. And we understand that. And we live for things that are eternal instead of things that are temporal. We have peace with God. We have abundance of joy. We have love for other believers. Even when it's hard, we have love for others. We're being transformed by the Spirit of God into something radically different than we used to be. And when the world sees that, they hate that because you show them something that they are not. We have eternity in our heart. We have a residence in heaven when we leave this world. I mean, the truth is just so enormous what God has given to those who he has called out of the world. He hasn't kept us in the dark. He calls us friends. Enormous truth that's in the book of John that relates directly to the Christian and our relationship with God. Peter says it this way: we've been born again to a living hope through the abiding word, the living and abiding word of God. Compare that picture of hope to the picture of those who are lost and far away from God, living in sin in the world. The contrast is remarkable. You can't put the two close together. They're like me and spiders, man. They are way on the opposite extremes. People who are lost are self-centered. They're living a self-directed life. They're controlled by their passions. They walk in darkness, and we're walking in the light. And that contrast is enormous. So why do they hate? Well, the first point is this. They hate simply because believers don't fit their mold. We're called out ones. We don't walk with them anymore. The second point I'd make is this. The world hates those who expose sin. The world hates those who expose sin. We see this in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the miracles that no one else did, like healing the blind man and raising Lazarus, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. The world hates those who expose sin. In John chapter 3, verses we covered a couple months ago, it talks about people loving darkness because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does those things, that lives in wickedness, they hate the light. They don't want to see the light. And when we show the light, that's what our lives have become. They hate us too, because we reflect Christ. The world hates those who reflect Christ, those who expose sin. This is spiritual warfare. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about spiritual warfare. The world is against the Christian. It's not based on how you look. It's not based on the house you live. The world hates you because you remind them of Christ. And that's something they can't live with. The third point I'd make today is this. The world will persecute you. That's a hard understanding. The world will persecute Christians. That's the teaching of Jesus near the end of his life as he's telling the apostles everything they need to know before he's gone. The world will persecute Christians. We see it in verse 20. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And then he talks about the kinds of things that might happen for persecution in the beginning of chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. They're going to put you out of synagogues. We're going to unpack that in a minute. The time is coming when whoever kills you will think they are offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they haven't known me and they haven't known the Father. Hard words. I want you to go back with me to the first century, to what life was there. Debbie and I have traveled to Israel and we've kind of seen how people live. The synagogue was the center of community life. Okay, it would be kind of a community center. It might be this side of the room, that size. Okay, a stone building, that's where they went to worship on Saturdays. That was the community center. Most people would go to the community center most days of the week. That's where you hung out. You might live in a community with 150 people. This small little community, not much larger than what's here today. These would be your best friends, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your in-laws, your extended family. You're living in this close community together. You're doing everything together. You're working for a family business of somebody that's right in the community. This is where you live. Everything about your life is right here. And so when the word comes, remember in John chapter 9, after Jesus healed the man who was born blind, and the parents were afraid of what? That if they were to acknowledge Jesus, they'd be put out of the synagogue. Well, what that meant was, you're going to be thrown out of the community. Everything that's comfortable for you, your family, your friends, your job, you're going to lose everything. You're going to be thrown out of the community. You're going to be on your own. That was what the fear of the people were, and that's why the religious leaders had such power over the people. They could throw you out of the synagogue. They could throw you out of your own life. This came true to me a few years back. I was working at a company, and Thanksgiving is coming, right? And there's a guy who's there, and it's like late in the day. It's Wednesday, and it's like, hey, aren't you going to home? Don't you have like a family thing going on for Thanksgiving? And he said, no, you don't understand. He said, I'm Amish. I can't go home. It's like, well, don't Amish do like big dinners on Thanksgiving? He's like, no, you don't understand. I've been shunned. I said, what do you mean you've been shunned? He and his father had a great disagreement over the shape of the toes on his shoes. He was wearing square instead of round. And it became a heated disagreement between his father, and his father shunned him from the family. He was not allowed to go home. He was not allowed to talk to his brothers and sisters and his grandparents. And this wasn't like a weekend. This was it. This was his life. He was shunned from his community. He lost his job. And so he was working at this company that I was working with at 19 years old, starting his life over because he had been shunned from the community that he was so much a part of. That's what Jesus is talking about. So when he says being persecuted here, you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue in the first century. This was a big deal. This is being thrown out of everything comfortable and losing your job. It was complete isolation. In this room right now, there are people who have suffered the isolationist kind of shunning or persecution that's being talked about by Jesus. I know of people that are sitting here right now who have lost a job because of their faith. I know people living right here who've missed a promotion. There are school kids here that are made to feel stupid because they believe what the Bible says about the creation of the world. They're made to feel small. The persecution, the isolation that comes from persecution today in our world is still there. This isn't something that went away. Those who live for Christ and they live out loud and the life of Christ shows through them will suffer persecution just like it happened in the first century. It's not fair. It hurts. And if you're a Christian and you're going to show the light of Christ, it will happen to you. That's the teaching of Jesus here. There's another effect, though. One was the isolation, being cast out of the synagogue. The other was those who are killing others in the name of God. That's an amazing thing. People killing others in the name of God. That's not very common in the United States today, but that's very common in lots of places in the world. My friend Andy is here today, and I asked Andy for permission if I could share this story, and hopefully I'll get the story right, and you can correct if I did not. But Andy spent about 3 years in Iraq and Afghanistan as a contract employee doing communications and technical work in Iraq. As part of his time there, he asked if the commanding officer of the base, this was kind of a military protected compound because it's very, very dangerous for an American to be in that circumstance. This is 10 years ago. The war is going on, and it's a very, very hot place in the world. He asked if he could go into the neighborhoods and speak with the Iraqi translators and talk to them. And the commanding officer said, yeah, as long as it's a cultural exchange. So they went to do the cultural exchange, and they talked about life in America, and they talked about life in Iraq, and they talked about their things that are in common. The Iraqis think that, you know, what you see on TV is what America's really like, and they talked about all those kinds of things. But eventually, because Andy's a believer and his faith is important to him, they started talking about matters of faith. Okay, and they started talking about what it meant to be a believer. And the folks he was talking to, these translators, well, in their mind, God is very, very far away and untouchable and way removed from reality. And Andy prays to God and God is nearby. That's attractive, you know, the gospel, you know, in Andy being shared with these folks in Iraq. And a number of people came to faith. The week after Andy left, 7 people were murdered for the faith. One of the gentlemen, his personal translator, watched his family members all be murdered first before he was killed, bludgeoned to death. So I ask myself the question, a couple questions actually, when I hear this story and I reflect on these verses. My first question is this: would I have had the guts, the wherewithal, to take the gospel off the military compound into the community and share Christ with these English-speaking translators who were lost and far away from God? That's a pretty dangerous thing to do. Some people make that decision when they go on missions trips to dangerous places. Would I have made that choice? The second question I would ask myself is this: how would I feel if I were Andy? Okay? I shared the gospel with these guys. They came to faith and they're rejoicing in their new life in Christ. And 7 days later, they're all dead. They're gone. It's interesting. The other translators who did not make decisions, did not come to Christ, they were all spared. They're fine. It's just those who were killed because of their faith in Christ. Now, I know, and Andy knows, that these people will be with him for eternity. He's going to have some friends in heaven who are going to be thankful that he had the audacity to go into their neighborhoods and share the gospel and lead others to faith. But you know, there's risk. If we're going to live out loud for Christ, it might be isolation. It might be that end of the extreme. I've experienced that. Many here have experienced that. And it might be something far, far worse. In America, we don't have too many people killing other people because of faith. But there are consequences and there's persecution for those who will live out loud and align themselves with Christ. So I want to talk a little bit as a last point here. We've talked about the world will hate those that don't fit its mold. The world hates those who expose sin. And the world will persecute Christians. Those are things Jesus told us just before he left this world. These are hard realities, something that we need to understand. But I'd like to ask this question. What should our response be as a church and as individuals? What should our response be? In 16:1, we read that, "I have said these things to you," Jesus speaking, "to keep you from falling." It's kind of an interesting twist in what Jesus is saying. Why would he be afraid of them falling? Well, he was afraid. The biggest risk in his mind was that people would fall away from their genuine faith when persecution came into their lives. That's what he was afraid of most for the disciples and for, by extension, for us. That people would fall away from their faith because of the persecution that would come. The biggest risk today in the United States probably isn't death. The biggest risk probably today is that people will fall away. Peter tells us that persecution is not abnormal, but instead it's something that the Christian should expect, something that goes along with being a Christ follower. This is why we need to be part of a local congregation, a local group of believers where we have community in Christ. You and I need each other in our faith. The war isn't in here. The war is out there between people that would persecute us. We want Lighthouse to be a safe place from the world, a place where people not only come to know Christ in authenticity, but there's community and there's fellowship and there's joy. The church provides the antidote for the persecution, the isolation that comes from those who would push against faith. The second thing I want you to notice, though, comes in verse 26 of chapter 15. There it talks about being a witness. It says that Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit to us, who will be a witness. A little later in John it says that it's good for you that I go away, because if I go, the Holy Spirit will come. But it also says that you will be witnesses too, talking to Christians. The Holy Spirit will be a witness to the world. We will be a witness also. It doesn't take a big leap to realize that the Spirit of God who indwells you, indwells me, all believers, is the same Spirit of God who convicts the world of sin. We carry the light of Christ in us, and as we display that, it creates persecution, it creates a conflict. In Acts chapter 8, we remember the story of the persecution that hit Jerusalem after the death of Stephen. Do you remember that story? Saul of Tarsus, later called Paul the Apostle, was standing there holding the clothing of those who were stoning Stephen to death. Okay? He was there. He was part of that persecution against the church. Immediately after that persecution happened, it says this in chapter 8 of Acts. there arose on that day great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and all were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then it says this, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word of God. Remember the Great Commission? You're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world. You're going to be a witness of what's true. And the persecution that happened here with Stephen is what drove those who were believers from the church into the places where the gospel went. That's an incredible story. It was the persecution in the church was actually the facilitator of the gospel in the community. So not only is Lighthouse, we hope, a place that's safety, a place that's safe from the world, where we can rejoice, we can be joyful in Christ, but also it's a place where we send people out as a witness of the gospel. So let's wrap it up. The world will hate those that don't fit its mold. The world will hate those who expose sin. The world will persecute you. But our response as a church is to be a close-knit family of believers where we hold each other up in the midst of persecution. And not only that, we recognize that our witness is facilitated by the persecution in our lives. Not long ago, I listened to a sermon by a gentleman named Francis Chan. How many people have heard Francis Chan speak? Yeah? Lots of people have heard Francis Chan. And he talked about what can I do in 2017 to empower the Spirit of God in my life? What can I do? And he goes into a long story about, I pray and I'm hoping and I'm hoping and I'm asking God to do something, a miracle in my life that would make me certain of my faith and drive me forward in my faith. And he said, I pray and nothing happens when I sit in church. But when people go out, the stories of people who go on missions trips and people that go out into the community, they have stories. They have stories of answered prayer. They have stories of the gospel making a significant effect in the lives of other people. So his word is this. You want to see the Spirit of God empower and work in your life? Get busy with the gospel. Get to the place where you're dependent on prayer. You're desperately needing God to empower you because you're taking the gospel outside the walls of the church. This is a great place, and this is a comfortable place, and this is a place where we can come for recovery, we can come for equipping, but the lost people are out there. And as we do that, this passage talks about us being a witness. Yeah, there's persecution out there. Yeah, it's dangerous. You can talk to Andy after the service about the circumstances, the extreme circumstances, but all of us find persecution if we stand with Christ. That's just the way it's going to be. Those are the words of Jesus. But if we take that in a positive way and we turn that into witness, God can use each of us in our world to share the gospel of Christ. There's a verse I'd like to share from John chapter 16, verse 33. These are the words of Jesus. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you are going to have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world.